Good evening. And I'm hoping we can finish the last two lessons in this series about Acts actions, things that went on during Acts that had somewhat of a momentous effect on things. They were turnaround events, kind of. We want to see the sequence tonight. We'll start off at least by seeing the sequence that Luke records in Acts of Paul's two sendings, two major sendings. I know he was sent more than that. In he was separated unto the gospel of God. That was, in a sense, a sending. And there are other places where he was sent with so-and-so somewhere. But these are larger, more momentous. That's the word we used before. We'll use that. Let's look in Acts 22, and we'll start in verse 1. And as you go down through there, pretty much consecutively, you can see what happened in Paul's life. And he starts off with his conversion, and then he goes to, he handles his conversion. I guess let's just get into it. Let's start. Acts 22, starting with verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. So he's in court, or in front of... Hold on here. I'm going to go back. I should have seen where this was, definitely. I may be able to go back in my notes and see it, but I just want to look here. All right. As Paul was led into the castle... let's see, going back, I'm trying to see what city this is. This is Acts 21, I'm at 32. All the city was moved. People ran together and took Paul, drew him out of the temple. Forthwith, the doors were shut. That's 21:30. So he's in Jerusalem. As they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, the soldiers, not musical band, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. And so the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with chains, two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another. Acts 21, verse 32, when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. When he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers, or carried of the soldiers, for the violence of the people. And the multitude of the people following, crying out, "Away with him!" And as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian that came... that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 400 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood upon the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, "Men." Now, so this brings us to Acts 22:1, where we're starting. like the preacher had said before, a long-winded preacher said, before I speak, I want to say something. That was background. That was review. So, Acts 22:1, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you now. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city. Now he's in Jerusalem, so this city would be Jerusalem. Yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, the church in Jerusalem, Matthew probably would have been there too, but, he was one of the 12 apostles, Peter, James, John, and, you know, those that gathered at that sermon there in Acts 2, they were the ones being persecuted by Saul of Tarsus. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding them and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. And it came, this is Acts 22, verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. They could hear Saul, but they didn't hear the voice of Jesus. And I said, this is verse 10, I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Verse 12, Acts 22:12, And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Shalt be. That's a future telling of what, you know, it's like what Ananias said in Acts 9, verse 15 and 16. But this is a recap of it, a summary. So he goes on, verse 16, And now why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the end of that account in Acts 10. And he goes on in Acts 9. That was reading in Acts 22, verse 16. Now verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, in other words, not the first time back after his a salvation experience on the road to Damascus. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. That has to be obeyed. He gives him the reason. Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. In other words, what I'm going to tell you, they won't accept. Verse 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Verse 21, final verse in that temple vision. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee. That's a future sending there. It's not at that time. I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. In other words, not just to the Gentiles that you've been witnessing to in the synagogues, the ones that sought God, the wisdom and knowledge of God in the synagogues where the scriptures were kept, but far hence to Gentiles that in Ephesians 2, verse 13 and 17, he calls the far off Gentiles. That would be us. This was our entrance. When we are the ones that Christ was sending Paul to, not just to the synagogues anymore. So let's go on with verse, that was 21. Let me see where I am. I'm switching back to my notes here. Thou shalt be, we talked about that thou shalt be a witness unto all men. Shalt be is its future tense. And it was after, this is Acts 22 that we're reading it from, about Acts, it turns out it was Acts 18 that was Paul's briefest visit, the only time that he scurried out of Jerusalem upon arrival. I mean, he got there, went to the temple, had this vision, and left in this, within an hour, probably. So that was in Acts 18:22 that he got this vision, and he said in Philippians 4:15 that the beginning of the gospel was when he left or departed from Macedonia. And we find in Acts 20, so it goes from Acts 18, he will send him, to Acts 20, that he received that beginning of the gospel, that sending to all men. With the same gospel message, it's the same good news of how to be saved that we're saved by today, by believing that Christ died for all our sins, and that was sufficient to save us. Believing that, you are saved. And It was in Acts 18 that he had the temple vision that he would be sent. In Acts 20, verse 6, he was sent. And then in Acts 22, we're reading as he told it in court, so to speak, or from the steps, being taken into the castle to prevent him being killed by that mob, the rioting people trying to kill him. What follows is Christ... let me just go on, okay? Repeating Acts 22, verse 21, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience, they listened, in other words, until that word, Gentiles. That wasn't the Greek Gentiles, the Greeks that they knew about, that blessed Israel, brought their tithes and help pay for the projects that Israel wanted to do, the Jews. That wasn't them. Far hence unto the Gentiles, they knew was pork-eating, Sabbath-ignoring Gentiles that had their own gods and their own idols. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, it's not fit for him to live. So, the dispensation of the grace of God to all men, regardless of Israel. In other words, not coming to God by blessing Israel anymore, but coming to God by recognizing His Son, the Messiah, had died for their sins. And let's go on. We're going back, actually, to read in Acts 20. This is a little... he had just had this telling, I guess you could call it. I don't know if it was a vision or what, but it was the beginning of the gospel when he had sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia. And he goes on and he tells some of the events here, and it comes to a announcement that he had had that sending. So here we are in Acts 20, verse 22. 24 is that announcement, so we'll get to that briefly here. But in 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, that shall befall me there." So he's telling these people in Ephesus, the elders, that he's going to Jerusalem. When he got there, he went to the temple, to the city, and they tried to arrest him for telling him what happened, telling the crowd what happened back in Acts 18, that the Lord told him he was sending him to the far hence, to the far off Gentiles, sending him far hence, far away to the Gentiles that Ephesians 2:13 and 17 call far off Gentiles. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth that in every city, witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." And you may remember one of the times Agabus came and said, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. And he knew that that was God's will. So he kept going. "Save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." But none of these, this is verse 24 here, that, where he announces that he's been given this new gospel, new sending of the gospel. "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." He had a course that he was going on, from being separated to the Gentiles to being sent to the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogues, called the a dispensation of the gospel, and that was the gospel of Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But here he says, let me start at the beginning of the verse. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That's the first time that's mentioned in the Bible, in Acts 20, verse 24. And he had been sent in Acts 20, verse 6. "And now behold," this is verse 25, "and now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching," he's talking to these elders from Ephesus down in Miletus still, this is Acts 20. "I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." How does he know that? Because he's being sent far off to the far off Gentiles. So it's a pre-shadowing here. Verse 26, "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, all what God counseled him to tell to them, to the Jews and the Greeks, he did." Okay? He's being sent with a wider sending, though. The counsel of God is changing. He goes on and he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock." In verse 17, he called them down. The ones that called down were elders that they had appointed in Acts 14, 23? They had appointed elders. Here he calls them down in Acts 20, verse 17, and in Acts 20, verse 28 now, he says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So that's the description of elders. That's the only description in the Bible of elders. That's the only definition of what their job is, their job description. "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Before we get into that, just look at that last few words, "with his own blood." He purchased the church of God with his own blood. Who was on the cross? It says all the counsel of God. God was on the cross. That's a statement of the deity of Jesus, that Jesus was God on the cross to feed the church of God. That's God's church. Church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. Now, going back into the verse, "over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So you elders are actually overseers to do what? To feed. It's talking about food, not spiritual nuggets or something that it's some people try to make it say. It's to feed the church of God. The church of God is what Saul of Tarsus was persecuting before he was saved. So there was no body of Christ at the time he was persecuting the church of God, it's called. Church of God is the believing Israelites. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Simon, or, well, we said Peter. But that whole group, that 8,000 or so that were in Jerusalem. And that's who the elders are to feed, because they had sold everything to bring in the kingdom, and the kingdom didn't come because Israel fell. Now, there's a lot in that sentence, but that's why they needed to be fed. And God saw to it that the body of Christ, churches, did keep the church of God in Jerusalem alive, feeding them food. And they, you can see, I think there's 11 places, you can see 11 different assemblies, body of Christ churches, collecting money to send to Jerusalem to feed the church of God. The church of the living God, it said in one place, but it's still the church of God. We know that God is living. So, let's go on then. "For I know this," Paul says to them, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Who's the flock? Feed the church of God. Let's see. "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock." The sheep, the flock are the sheep. The body of Christ is never called a flock. It's never called sheep. Never called lambs. We're not. We're the body of Christ. Israel is called the sheep. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's Israel's. In fact, David wrote that about, I don't know if he knew it, but it's prophecy about the tribulation time. The believing Israelites in the tribulation. "Thou preparest a table before me, my cup runneth over." So he says, "For this I know, that after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." That's not sparing believing Israelites. Verse 30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." I had this covered up by the text of the scripture. Hold on, I see there's a question. okay, Brian, take the mic and let's hear it.
Well, how do we clarify that the flock being mentioned in those verses is not part of the body of Christ, other than that, what is it, verse 28, where it says it's feeding the flock? are feeding the Church of God, because a lot of these people on PAL use that verse or that passage. How do we clarify that the flock is not referring to the body of Christ other than verse 28 where it says feed the Church of God? Because a lot of these people here on PAL Talk use that passage to try to proof text that Paul and Peter taught the same message and we're all part of the same body. So how do we combat that, clarify that? I mean, I see it very easily. And then also of yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them.
Okay, thank you for that question. Let me just address that. As I put in text there, they would have to come up with a verse that shows Paul calling the body of Christ a flock or sheep. There's no place that specifically says that. This, if they try and say that he's talking about the body of Christ, it would have to be more specific. I've got a list from another viewpoint. I've got a list that shows the 11 places where Paul sent people from the 11 different churches, from 11 of the different body of Christ churches, sent money to Jerusalem. It names Jerusalem. It talks about feeding the poor. Remember, the agreement in Galatians, let me pull that up. Galatians 2, verse 9, as soon as this comes up here. Galatians 2, 9, and he said, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that's Paul speaking, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So they restricted themselves to go to the circumcision, those that are truly believing God's word, God's revelation, that Jesus was the Savior that had come and died for Israel's sins. But then look at the next verse. Only they would that we should remember the poor. Talking about those poor in Jerusalem. The same which I also was forward to do. So there's a mention of it. There are 11 places like that, especially in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There are a lot of them in Romans. I'm trying to think where the one is in Romans, but it slips my mind right now. But I've got the list, and I can post that. I may have it posted already on the website. I'll figure out which series of lessons that's in, where I've got 1 through 11. And I'm just trying to think. Didn't I, in this series, in about the fourth lesson, I think I went through that. They use that verse to say Paul preached the same gospel. Well, in other words, they're saying that these body of Christ elders that are called overseers are sent to oversee the feeding of body of Christ, the body of Christ in Jerusalem. They're not making sense, at least from what I can tell of it. They're making an assumption and building a doctrine on it. They're assuming that, of course, because we all one flock, we not they. They are, yeah. But we're Israel fell. That has to be emphasized. It is so crucial. If Israel never fell, this whole thing is misconstrued. Israel fell in Acts 7. And the Lord didn't leave us without a way to come to heaven. In Acts 9, he saved Saul of Tarsus, Paul, and revealed unto him things that had been kept secret until the right time to reveal it. And he revealed it to Saul of Tarsus alone. And Saul revealed it to others, and they preached it too. You've got Timothy preaching it, Titus preaching it, Epaphras, and Barnabas even was preaching it to some degree at first. I don't really know whether Barnabas stayed as part of the body of Christ or if he only preached their doctrine and still believed Israel's doctrine, like there it says there in 1 Corinthians 7:17-20. Some people were still being called in Acts 19 when 1 Corinthians was written. Some were still being called into Israel's doctrine. Individuals were not. I mean, the nation of Israel had fallen, but there was a period there called a work. I will work a work among you, which you will not believe. And it's called their diminishing period too. During that time when God was still saving some Jews, less and less as time went on, they were diminishing down to nothing, down to when they were totally cut off in Acts 28. I don't know. It's possible, I guess, but he would have to have had his information secondhand. You're saying Barnabas. You think Barnabas wrote Hebrews. He would have had to have his information secondhand, and I doubt that he did. I think he must have been there probably in Jerusalem during the crucifixion and everything, because by the time you get to Acts 6, isn't he listed as one of the seven? No, that's Acts 13. He's one of the five prophets and teachers that sent out Paul and Barnabas. So I'm mistaken about that, about being back in Acts, trying to think, 5. No. Yeah, Acts 6, where they chose the ones to feed the flock. They're just saying that this applies to the body of Christ when the Bible doesn't say it. They have to find a place that specifically says the flock is the body, or the church of God is the body of Christ. And I went through several lessons just last week or week before showing that when it talks about the church of God, it's not talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about Israel's church. Including 1 Peter 4:17, I think it was, 16 or 17. Including 1 Timothy 3:15, I think it is, where Paul is preparing Timothy to go to Jerusalem to feed the flock in the church of God. If you don't have the understanding or the rightly dividing concept to divide that part, you'll think that it's, you'll assume that it's talking about something it's not talking about. Okay, I see the hand. Come on up.
I understand that. I listened to your series going through Acts, and there are some, I guess I could say, younger believers that come in here, but they also go in other rooms, and the other rooms are promoting it's all one body, it's all one church, the church on the rock that Christ said he was going to build, and I guess the only thing we can do is hope they study it out themselves. The sad thing is, without the Holy Spirit, they're not going to know what the truth is and exactly how to rightly divide. So that means to me that they're not saved. The gospel is hidden. They don't have the Holy Spirit to show them the truth. If they don't have that Holy Spirit, then they're none of His.
Okay. Well, you're done.
2028 is definitely talking about feeding the Church of God. And the Church of God is not all one church with us. We're the church, the body of Christ. We're not the Church of God at Jerusalem. We didn't starve to death because we had sold everything. But Satan is doing his best. And when they're using the scriptures that I would go to prove what I'm saying, and they're taking it out of context and making it sound really good, I'm finding it really hard to contend with. So Mike's free.
Well, let me put one more. Acts 4:33. Let's see, do I have the mic? Nope, hold on. All right, now I'm back. I think that last one is right. 4:33, wasn't that where it says, no, it's 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed. This is before Paul was even saved. This is in Acts 4 in Jerusalem. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And the previous verses there in Acts 2 shows when they started that, Acts 2 verses 44 to 46, it's all Jews, all Church of God, it's before there was a body of Christ, before Paul was saved. The reason I brought out Acts 28 is because there's a great, I believe, there's a great misunderstanding in almost all of Bible doctrine, whether grace doctrine or any other, about what the elders are and what the leadership of the church is. There are some references to the leaders of the church. There should be leaders. There will be leaders of the church. But they're not these elders. pardon me. Hold on. The elders are to handle the money, lots of money to take to Jerusalem to feed these people through, you know, through the rest of their life. As they got older and they weren't adding to that church anymore, as we just saw in Galatians 2:9, they would only minister to those who already were the circumcision. And as the time went by, it got less and less people just through attrition as they died, and they weren't adding to them. But in Acts 20:28, it says, about these elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So the elders are the overseers. And that's the same word as bishop, overseers. And you can see them, the two words used again as the same in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. The same people are called bishops as are called elders. So, just like here. So, made you overseers, what for? What's your job? To feed the church of God. That's the one in Jerusalem where they sold everything to bring in the kingdom, and it didn't come because Israel fell. But that limits what elders do. It's the elders were overseers for that particular situation, which is gone. There's no need for elders to oversee feeding of the flock in Jerusalem. That flock in Jerusalem has all died, and any believers in Jerusalem are body of Christ believers now. If they believe Judaism, they're not saved. So, it's not talking about them. There's no elders today, in other words. There are leaders of the church, though, but they're not elders. The Bible gives very high character requirements for when they're choosing these elders to take the money to Jerusalem. One of the terms is not wanting filthy lucre, not greedy, in other words. Not someone like Judas that's, you give him money to go to Jerusalem and he goes to Las Vegas or something, you know. Trustworthy people. People that have shown that they can raise their own people, and let's see, bishops and deacons are elders. I didn't say anything about deacons. Bishops are elders. Elders are bishops. Today there is no need for elders today, because there is no church in Jerusalem that is the true circumcision. There you go. Those are the requirements at that time for elders, so that you'll have somebody that's trustworthy and is not going to take the money that's for Jerusalem and run off to Corinth and spend it in riotous living. Okay? You see that? It's talking about high character people are to be... look at the last part there. Great. 1 Timothy 3:5. How shall he take care of the church of God? The church of God is that group in Jerusalem they're sent to, and they're to feed the flock, to take care of them. So that's a good point there. Good. So that's why that's one thing we need to see from that Acts 20:28 is that it limits elders and bishops to that situation, which was gone, you know, long before 100 AD. That group is spoken of badly in Titus 1 verse 10. they had already decayed and were not, you know, they were like much of so-called Christendom is probably today, just going through forms. 110, wait, let me put that up. Or can you do that, James? Oh, there it is. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. By that time they had decayed, whose mouths must be stopped, subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. That's a different use of filthy lucre, though, I think. There's one, yeah. 1 Timothy 3:3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. So you can see the high character person that is to be chosen to be elders and to oversee the carrying of these funds to Jerusalem. I'm trying to locate the, I want to get on with this lesson, but locate the place where. Yeah, okay. It's 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 15. These things I, this is Paul talking to Timothy, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, the house of God is a universal term that does include both the body of Christ and Israel, the circumcision, but he defines it, he limits it in the next phrase. Which church, which house of God? The body of Christ or Israel? That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That's an adjective there, living. It describes the church of God. God is living. So it's talking about the church of God, which is Israel, the circumcision, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's, you know, where we got our Bible, the oracles of God, and chiefly that they, Romans 3, verse 2. So here he's talking to Timothy, telling him how to approach the Jews in the Jerusalem church there when he's bringing the money that their church is collecting. So he's going with the elders, apparently, or is chosen as an elder there. And I think this is, I'm not sure, but I think this is at the time when he was already an elder at Ephesus, is what I'm trying to say. I think it was at Ephesus. I'm not sure. And I won't go by those addendums, you know, at the end of postscript that says so-and-so, Saint so-and-so was this and that. Just believe the text. That's what's inspired. So, I'm going to go ahead here. Let me just check the pages. Yeah, you've got it there. Looking up 3:1, it says, What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Then it goes to much every way, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. All of the verses, all the chapters, all the books in the Bible were written by Jews. That's a pretty good assumption that that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Job is mentioned as one of the children of Jacob, one of the descendants, I should say, not a child, a grandchild or great-great or whatever. So let's go on with, we had gotten through 28, actually 29, not sparing the flock, grievous wolves entering in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, this is verse 30, of your own selves, men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them, to draw away disciples after them. Verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So he's already, this is after he was sent to all people, to the word of his grace. That doesn't say the dispensation of the grace of God, but we know that he was sent from Philippians 4:15. We know that he was sent in Acts 20, verse 6, and this is Acts 20, verse 32. So we know that he's passed, he's speaking to all people, this same gospel of salvation. But look what it says. You want to be built up? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Who are sanctified? That's the description of what happens when you believe the gospel of God, who Jesus is. You're sanctified. You're set apart to hear and believe the gospel of salvation. The ones that get the inheritance are the believers. You know. So, going on to verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. In other words, he earned his own way. Tent maker, it's become known as. Because of Paul. that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So he earned the way of his entourage there. Verse 35, I have showed you all things. Here's another one of those 11 instances where he's talking about the body of Christ supporting the church of God. He says, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why do I say the weak is the church of God in Jerusalem? I wish I would have written down the verses. Let me just find them briefly here. There's two specifically, that talk about in Paul's meetings. You had all of them in Paul's meetings had come out of the synagogues having believed the gospel of God, who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, the risen Messiah. Where I'm looking here for, I don't see it. Give me a second. I'm going to look up the word destroyed. Those that got in Paul's meeting were ones that had believed the gospel of God and come. They were no longer welcome in the synagogues. The synagogues were run by apostate Jews that did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. So, in Paul's meeting, you had people that were called in circumcision as well as people that were called in uncircumcision, called to believe the body of Christ doctrine, the gospel being that Christ died for your sins, believe on him to life everlasting. But there was, so there was this mixture. There were the ones that believed the gospel that we believe, the body of Christ people, they were saved at the instant they believed. They were sealed then. They were seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at that moment, from then on. But the ones that were Jews, that finally believed that, they'd kept the commandments, they'd believed the covenants, that the Messiah was coming, when they finally heard Paul preach that Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, was the Messiah, they became like believing the ones there in Acts 2 that believed and came in, those 8,000, 5,000 or whatever, 8,000 total, it turned out to be a little more than that, but, well, probably a lot more than that. That's counting the men, not the ladies and children, too. So, the point is, it was a mixture in those meetings. Paul's Mixed Multitude is a series that's on the Trusted Speakers page there under AMM, and that explains in detail how they got to be a mixed multitude and the difference between those in the body of Christ in that group and those that were Israel in that group. But let me just post a couple verses. Romans, get that one right here. And that's 14:15, I think, or 14:15. But if thou, pardon me, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, in other words, buying meat, I think this was in reference to buying meat in the meat that had been offered to idols, sold cheaper, you know, so you'd go there and you'd get more meat for your money. But if thy brother, and they're called brethren, the Jews were brethren of the body of Christ. They're both saved by Christ, or not saved yet. Israel's not saved until they endure to the end. And that's the point of this verse. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You can knock him off of his track so that he has not, will not endure to the end. And there's another reference that says the same thing, but different wording. Let's see, destroy. What was the other one? Destroy not. It's in 1 Corinthians, I think, 8:11. Let me just check that. Yeah, there it is. The word I was trying to think of is perish. That's a pretty strong word. And through thy knowledge... In other words, he's saying that, well, let me just post verse 10 that goes before it, and it'll explain it rather than me trying to. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, in other words, you know it doesn't make any difference if you're eating food offered to idols or whatever. See thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. Shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Verse 11 up above it there, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother, the Jew that's among you in Paul's group, shall the weak brother perish. It doesn't mean wilt. Perish means die, for whom Christ died. That's why it's used in John 3:16. Hold on a minute. So there's the difference there. You can see it in those verses particularly, that body of Christ people have liberty to go and eat meat that was offered to idols or to eat pork. Those people back then, believing Israelites, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, like Paul preached when he went into every synagogue until he got people that believed that, and then he would preach the gospel of Christ to them. But those people could die. Something else just came into my mind and I lost my track. But let me find the verse. If someone, James, you still there? Can you post... 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. And you'll see that at that time, Paul addressed everybody in that group that came out from the synagogue. Everybody was in this condition before Paul preached to them the gospel of Christ, and they believed it. Some of them believed it and came into the body of Christ. They were all unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. People wonder about that, and they say, well, then the body of Christ is called the Church of God. No, it wasn't the body of Christ yet. They had come out of the synagogue being Jews, And some were called into the body of Christ when Paul preached the gospel of Christ, and some were called into true circumcision still at that time. So it says, unto the church of God. He addressed it to those, to that whole group, which if he said to the body of Christ, he would leave out the ones that had left Judaism, the synagogue, but were still called into Israel, Israel's doctrine. They were still believing that centuries out in the future, God was going to send his Messiah back to the Mount of Olives. He would rule the world for 1,000 years. You know, all those prophecies are still coming true, and they believed it, just like a Jew might believe it now. But at that time, Israel had not been, God, Israel was still diminishing, put it that way. They hadn't fully been cast away and blinded as they were in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29. So there were, that's one of the ramifications of not being blind and cast away yet. There were some that were still the remnant. Romans 11:7, I think it is. Let me just get that. I think that's they qualified as being part of that remnant. There it is. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The ones that had faith, remember Romans 3, 32 and 33, the ones that had faith were pleasing to God, but the rest were, they sought it not by faith. They sought the righteousness, their own righteousness, and it was not of God. So, all right, let's go on. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. By the way, the word of his grace, it's talking about the Bible, but specifically, you don't find, I mean, God is gracious. He was gracious to Noah, saving him, providing a way to save him. But Noah had to do some work. He had to build an ark for 100 years. When he's talking here about the word of his grace, as we apply it today, it's talking about Paul's epistles, his 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon, not Hebrews. Because Paul got his information firsthand from the Lord Jesus Christ by revelation, personal revelation from Christ. It wasn't secondhand, as those in the writer of Hebrews, it says that he got his message, his information for Hebrews secondhand. That's in Hebrews 2, verse 3, I think it says that. So we know that Paul didn't write Hebrews. Going on, that's what's able to build you up, Paul's epistles, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Give to those poor, starving believers, Jewish believers in Jerusalem, in the Church of God. Acts 20:36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that he should see, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Again, you have to make choices. He had to make choices. He had been going in that circuit there around the Mediterranean, the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogues that had been scattered from exiles, from travels, from Saul of Tarsus' persecution, all those that had been exiled. They had set up synagogues in all those cities that he visited, Iconium, Perga, Lystra, Antioch. I'm not sure if he... Yeah, there was synagogue in Corinth, Acts 18:4. So, he wasn't going on that. The Lord had sent him beyond that. And he says that in Acts 20 when he wrote 2 Corinthians. Let me pull this one up. 2 Corinthians, where is it? 10:15 and 16 we'll look at. If you want to post 16, that'll help. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when our when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. In other words, when you see what we're called to, you're going to support us. You're going to give some money to keep us going in this wider ministry, this wider sending. And then he says, look, no, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. It's 2 Corinthians 10:16. I got it here. To preach that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands. So he's not going to go to the closed circuit anymore. He's going beyond to alien Gentiles that are like us, you know, just not worried about every little one of the 613 laws. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We are exuberantly thankful that the Lord has saved us by His grace, not by anything we do. I mean, we don't deserve it. We're saved as sinners. So, Christ assures Paul he is still in God's will going to all men. Look at Acts 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." So, and that's when he was, when he appealed to Caesar. He appeared before Agrippa, King Agrippa, King Festus, and Caesar, and that fulfilled the middle requirement, the middle information. It wasn't ascending, Acts 9:15. It was just information about what's in the future for Paul. It said, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." He did that last. "And kings," he does that here in Acts 23:11. He's talking about him going to Jerusalem. And in Acts 26, he appears before Agrippa, King Agrippa. Kings, and then it says, "and the children of Israel." In Acts 9:20, a few verses, five verses after this, it says, "and straightway he taught in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." So he went to Israel first, the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogues, and Gentiles last, us last. That was after this second sending, later sending. So, the gospel of the grace of God, let's look in Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 13. It's the same saving message that Paul was preaching in the synagogues to the Jews. I shouldn't say that. He was preaching to the believers of the gospel of God that came out of the synagogue. When Paul would preach in his meetings, Paul's group, he would preach to all... Only to the only ones in that group believed the gospel of God about who Jesus was. Jesus is, I was going to say was, but he still is. And so he preached the gospel of salvation, to trust that Christ has already taken care of all your sins. They're all died for. The death is not looming over you. Hell is not looming over you. Ephesians 1 verses 12 and 13, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Who's the "we" there? We should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So he's talking to Ephesus people that first trusted in Acts 18 and 19 when he went there and preached the gospel of God. And to the believers, he would preach the gospel of Christ, that we who first trusted Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you, that's apart from Paul, isn't it? That he's talking about third person people, people like us, you who you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed what you heard, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. They had been too, but here it's us that are sealed in the wider sending, the ones that are not either Jews that Paul went to first or the Greeks. Gentiles that sought the wisdom and knowledge of God before Israel was totally cast away, blinded and cast away in Acts 28. So that doesn't apply today. You can't choose to be a Greek or a Messianic Jew. That's not a way to God anymore. You can choose to do it, but you're cutting yourself off from... You know, if you have received Christ as your Savior and you get confused and you go after something like that, you're still saved. It's just that you're not useful to the Lord. And you're not enjoying the joy of a body of Christ, person that's thriving. And Paul points us, you know, during that diminishing period when he was in a dispensation of the gospel, he pointed people to the signs that would help win the Jews, and not win, what is the term he uses? Save some of the Jews. He became as a Jew to the Jew. He became as a Jew to win more, to save more of the Jews. But after he was sent to all people, he shifts the emphasis. In fact, before that, in 1 Corinthians 14, you can see it. He's shifting the emphasis to edification. Instead of signs to Israel, which were to unbelieving Israel, so it was Jewish evangelism, really, is what the signs were about. He switches the emphasis, and you can see it, like I said, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. If you're aware of what he's doing there, it's not haphazard, independent statements about edification. That's the whole emphasis of the whole thing. He's not scolding them that they had been given tongues. They had been. It was for a purpose, because that church, that Paul's meeting, was in a house that was built hard against the synagogue. It was like part of the same building, but across a wall from the synagogue. They could hear what was going on, most probably. And they could hear those tongues. And they realized that, hey, God was with us, but he's over there now. So it served a purpose. But Paul was saying, you know, the purpose is over. All of those that hadn't known about God have heard the tongues. They know now. Switch to edification. I would rather speak 5,000? A lot of words. I can't remember the verse, and I don't know where. It's in 12, 13, or 14 there, somewhere in 1 Corinthians. Than to speak in an unknown tongue. So he's pointing them away from tongues, even though there's a strong attraction there. I mean, it's a lot of self-fulfillment, apparently, in speaking tongues. But later writings that show the gospel is now to all men, we can see that in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 7. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 7. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. All men, not just Jews and Greeks in the synagogues, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. For all. And that was news. Before, in Isaiah 53, 5, 6, 10, 11, and 12, He was a ransom for Israel. Excuse me a minute. A ransom for Israel. But here it says who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It wasn't told everybody that he died for everybody. It was told in the scriptures that he died for Israel. That's repeating it. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. Think of that as ordered. Christ ordered me as a preacher. An apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. He was a sent out one, an apostle sent out. And a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. An additional place where we can see, and we're getting close to closing here for this lesson, we can see writings that show the gospel is now to all men. Titus 1, and we'll read the first three verses, and then go to Titus 2:11. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word. Okay, there was a mystery kept, but it's been told, the revelation of the mystery. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to the Jews and the Greeks. No, it doesn't say that. When you get to Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. 2 Timothy 1:8. And 9, and 10, and 11, 12, 13, and then we'll close. Starting in verse 8, 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Good words for all of us. The power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12, 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And finally, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Not just traditions, but what we hear of Paul, Romans through Philemon. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And that's all I've got for that lesson. We have one lesson to go, but we're going to take a break before we get into that.